If you would turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be in verse 19 this morning. And if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew, again, chapter 6, starting verse 19, we'll read through 24. This is the word of God. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, God, we come, Lord, to this passage again, Lord, this sermon preached by Jesus, Lord. God, we come to Matthew inspired by you. This is the word of God, Lord, to us. God, I pray, Lord, as we continue to walk through the Sermon on the Mount and our challenge, Lord, looking at our obedience and in chapter 6, the motivation for our obedience, Lord, that you would humble us, Lord, that you would convict us, Lord, that we would repent of motives, Lord, that come from the flesh, Lord, and that we would seek your grace and mercy, Lord. God, I pray that this would be a time of self-examination. At the same time, we'd be reminded of your grace and goodness, Lord. God, be with us right now as we continue to walk through this passage. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Obviously, we're going to be in Matthew 6 this morning, midway through the sermon that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount, which I've said a number of times is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. Now, if you remember last week, we saw that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus raises the standard of God's law to its proper place. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus transitions from the standard of God's law to the correct motive for obeying God's law. Therefore, really to understand our passage this morning, you have to understand its context, that Matthew chapter 6 is all about motive. It's all about motive for obedience. In fact, if I could title the sixth chapter of Matthew, I would title it something like the motive of obedience or the motive for obedience. And I just want to stop here for a second and just think about motive. Motive. Isn't motive important? Isn't why we obey or why we do things important? If you're a parent this morning, why your kids obey is important. Now, some of us would just take obedience no matter what, and there's something about that, but why a child obeys is extremely important in parenting, and we should be examining that as we are parenting. In fact, if you watch crime shows, I'm assuming this is true in real life, but one of the things they're always looking for, detectives, especially in murder cases, is motive. If there's no motive for a crime, then there's a question of if that person did it or not. They're looking for motive to tie to the crime that has been committed. I mean, just instinctively, we know motive is important. I mean, what's the difference between manslaughter and murder? Intent, motive, why it happened. And that's a huge difference. If I bring home flowers to my wife, and she asks, why did I bring home flowers? And if I say the church just had a bunch of extra flowers because it was Easter, but if I bring home flowers and she asks me why, and I say, just because I love you, it's the same exact action, but different motives. Instinctively, again, we know motive is so important. So Matthew 6 is all about motive for obedience, motive for obedience. Therefore, Jesus is going to to use a number of either or arguments. And I hope you see that as we walk through our passage this morning. Either you are motivated by this, in other words, or you are motivated by this, either or statements. We're going to see it throughout the sermon this morning. So today, because of that, either or, we're going to see sets of two. Right? Either or, you got sets of two. Two rewards, two treasures, two eyes, and two masters. Two rewards, two treasures, two eyes, and two masters. That's going to be like our 4 points this morning. Either you're motivated by one thing or the other. So let's start with two rewards, and this is going to be a little bit of a review, but last week we looked at Matthew 6, 1 through 18, and Jesus gave us three examples for obeying God's law with the wrong motive, which is to be seen by others. And I said last week that there's a question that I wasn't going to answer till this week. If obeying the law, God's law, to be seen by others is the wrong motive, then what is the right motive? Well, Jesus tells us in our passage in verse 1, in fact, if you would look at verse 1, it says this: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. In other words, that's the wrong motive. That's what we looked at last week. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. That's the correct motive: seeking a reward from the Father. Now, I'm guessing that there are many of you that struggle with this concept. In fact, I guess that first service, and I had some people come up to me and challenge me with what was preached this morning. But I want to show you that this is clearly taught in Matthew 6, and we looked at this before, but it's such a struggle for us. I believe it's a struggle for us because of culturally what we've been taught in a secular society. But I want to show you that this is clearly taught by Jesus. Remember, three examples: giving, prayer, and fasting. Let's look at giving. Verse 3, it says this: but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What's the motivation? The Father's reward. Prayer, look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fasting, look at verse 17. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, again, will reward you. Now, again, clearly, the proper motive that Jesus tells us to give, pray, and fast is to seek a reward from the Father. And listen, I believe this is consistent throughout Scripture. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we've gone here before talking about rewards, but I want to go again because this is such a hard concept to get our minds wrapped around. Hebrews chapter 11, let me give you the context of Hebrews chapter 11. This is the famous faith chapter, sometimes called the Hall of Faith, because the author of Hebrews is showing all these Old Testament saints who obeyed out of faith. And I believe in this chapter, we get a really clear definition of what faith is. Right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this: now faith, here's the definition. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. Here's a definition of faith: the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In other words, true faith produces conviction. Now I want to point that out because we live in a convictionless society. In fact, the average church in America does not have strong convictions. Yet the Bible is clear that true faith produces conviction. Verse 3, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which it was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe, listen, two things, that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. To please God, in other words, you must believe in two things, that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch, in other words, believed that God exists and that God reward those who seek him. And because of his faith, Enoch pleased God. Therefore, let me ask a question. Do you believe God rewards those who seek him? Listen, according to Hebrews 11, that's true faith. That's true faith. The correct motive for obeying God's law is faith that God rewards those who seek him, that there's a reward on the other side of obedience. Verse 6, again, it says, and without faith it's impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe, again, two things, that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Remember, in Matthew chapter 6, there's two rewards. Two rewards, that's the first point, two rewards. We're familiar with this passage, so this should just jump out at you. Look at verse 2, it says this, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. What's their reward? The praise of men, to be seen by others. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here's the other reward, the reward from your Father. Two rewards, the praise of men or the reward from your Father. It's an either or. Which one motivates you? Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their rewards. What reward? The praise of men. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, two rewards, an either or. The praise of men or the reward from your Father. Look at verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward, the praise of men. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, two rewards, the praise of men or the reward from your Father. Here's Jesus' point. You can't have both. You can't seek both. You can't be motivated by both. Either you obey God's law with the wrong motive, to be seen by others, to be praised by men, for self-glory, or you obey God's law with a godly motive for the reward offered by the Father. Remember, faith believes two things, that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Here's Jesus' warning in this whole passage, verses 1 through 18. Don't sacrifice the rewards offered by the Father for the praise of men. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Which leads to a question, and again, this is a question I asked last week that I said I would answer this week. What's God's reward? What's the reward offered by the Father? This brings me to my second point this morning. Again, two rewards. The second point is two treasures. Two treasures. Look at verse 19, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now, let me make a few observations about these two verses, just to bring some clarity on what Jesus is saying here. The first observation is this. Jesus is continuing the same structure that we've seen throughout chapter 6. Right? Don't do this, instead do this. Right? He starts with don't do this, and then he goes to do this. Right? Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Instead, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Don't do this, do this. Which brings me to my second observation. The word treasure is repeated four times in this two verses. You don't see it in English, but look at verse 19. It says this. ESV says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth." In Greek, that word "lay up" is the same word as treasure, just in verb form. Literally in Greek, in verse 19, it says this. "Do not treasure up for yourself treasures on earth. Instead, treasure up for yourself treasures in heaven." That word treasure purposely has been used four times to get the point across that the main point here is treasure. Jesus is clearly speaking on treasure. Do not treasure up treasures on earth. Instead, treasure up treasures in heaven. This brings me to a third observation. There's two treasures. There's two treasures. Just like two rewards in Matthew 6, 1 through 18, this theme keeps going. There's two treasures in verses 19 and 20. Treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Now, with that understanding, turn back with me to Hebrews 11. We'll come back to Matthew chapter 6, but turn back with me once again to Hebrews chapter 11. And let me remind you what Hebrews 11 taught. Again, it teaches that whoever would draw near to God must believe two things, that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. Well, the question I want to answer is, what is the reward? What is the reward? Look at verse 24. It says this. Verse 24. By faith. What is faith? That God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The definition has already been given in Hebrews chapter 11. He rewards those who seek him. Therefore, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. As the prince of Egypt, Moses had everything. He was the richest nation and country in the world at that time. Wealth, prosperity, honor, security, comfort, sex. Anything Moses wanted, he had. Yet he gave it all away, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking to the reward. God exists and he rewards those who seek him. All the treasures of this world, he sacrificed because he was looking for the reward, a greater treasure. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. There's that word. For he was looking to the reward. In other words, the reward promised by God was worth more, greater wealth than the treasures of this world. Verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, this world offers pleasures. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a temptation. That's why it says to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, because sin is pleasurable, but it's fleeting. It's fleeting. The pleasures of this world are enjoyable, but they are fleeting. They don't last. They don't satisfy. Remember what Jesus said. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In other words, treasures on earth don't last. They are fleeting. They can be taken away and they will be at some point. They are not permanent. And Moses figured this out at a young age. Therefore, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Which leads to a question I haven't answered yet. What is the reward? I want to be clear. I do believe there's rewards in heaven, but there's some mystery to how that works or what it is. But I think there's one great treasure. One great treasure we all should be seeking with everything we have. Turn to one last place in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. 1 and verse 2. These are familiar verses to us. Verse 1 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Here's our greatest example of faith. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Listen, Jesus obeyed his Father seeking joy. Did you hear that? That's what it clearly says in verse 2. In other words, Jesus believed, he had faith, there was rewards, treasure, and ultimate joy on the other side of the cross, on the other side of obedience. Therefore, he sought it with all of who he was. He endured the cross. You know, I've pointed this verse out a number of times, but I've never pointed this out. Jesus was right. He was right. Philippians 2, verse 5 says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, here's what God did on the other side of the cross, on the other side of obedience. Therefore, God highly exalted him. His reward. He had faith that there was joy on the other side of the cross, and there was. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God gets all the glory for it. Listen, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was sweating blood in anguish about the cross, and he cried out to his Father, asking him if there was any other way, he said, not my will, but yours be done. You know what his motive was? Joy. Joy on the other side of the cross. That's what Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us. For the joy that was set before him, He endured the cross, the joy promised on the other side of the cross, the joy promised on the other side of obedience. Listen, that's the reward. That's the treasure. You know what that means? So important. Jesus didn't obey out of duty. He didn't obey out of duty. He obeyed out of faith that God rewards those who seek him. It was faith in his Father. Here's a profound truth. One, if you truly believe, will wreck your life in a good way. One that wrecked my life when I was in my 20s, when I finally kind of grasped this. I was seeking joy in all types of worldly things and finding misery, fleeting pleasures of sin. Here's a truth, again, that will wreck your life if you believe it. God's glory is our greatest joy. God's glory is our greatest joy. Meaning God's glory is our greatest good. Meaning God's glory is our greatest treasure. If you're a teenager this morning, man, if you believe that, it'll keep you from all types of sin. It'll keep you from all types of hurts and pains and miseries. If you truly believe that God's glory is our greatest joy, you would do anything to glorify God. If God's glory is your greatest treasure, you will do anything to glorify him. You will sacrifice the fleeting pleasures of this world for the surpassing joy of God's glory because it's your greatest treasure. That's what Jesus did. God's glory was his greatest treasure. He knew that that was the greatest joy, and there was joy on the other side of the cross because God would be glorified in the cross. It's what Moses did. Everything this world has to offer, he sacrificed because he knew there was a greater treasure, God's glory. And that's what Jesus is calling you to do. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says this: Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In other words, the treasures on earth, health, wealth, money, sex, power, prosperity, possessions, success, the praise of men. The treasures of earth may bring temporary pleasures, even a temporary happiness, but it's fleeting. It's fleeting, and it will disappoint. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Let me just make this practical for you with a question. And you need to be honest with yourself. Maybe pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal this. What do you think right now in this life, what do you think will bring the greatest happiness, joy, and pleasure if you had it? In this life. Because that's where your treasure is. However you answer that question. And I want to be clear. If your answer is anything but God's glory, I want to warn you, it will disappoint at some point. If you are seeking rewards, pleasure, joy, and happiness in the things of this world, even good things like sports, a career, marriage, family, if you are seeking ultimate joy in anything other than God's glory, It's fleeting. And it'll disappoint. We were made to find our joy in God's glory. God created man to worship him and find joy in his glory. Therefore, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This brings me to my third point this morning. Two eyes. We have two rewards, two treasures, two eyes. Jesus is going to use the eyes as an analogy to illustrate the heart. Again, verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, Jesus is using the eyes as a window into the heart. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now again, think about it. Two rewards, two treasures, and now two eyes. I hope you're seeing a pattern here. Jesus is doing it either or. Our heart can be motivated by two things. Either the things of this world or the things of God. It's an either or. Either we seek the rewards of praise of men, worldly rewards, or the rewards of the Father, heavenly rewards. Either we seek treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. Two rewards, two treasures, and now two eyes. Here's the connection. Whatever our heart is motivated by, that's what our eyes are going to be set on. Again, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, again, there's a couple observations I want to make from these two verses. The first observation is this. There are two eyes. Let me point it out if you didn't see it. Verse 22, if your eye is healthy, that's the first eye. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, that's the second eye. One of two eyes, right? A healthy eye or a bad eye. Literally in Greek, that word bad is evil. A healthy eye or an evil eye, an eye that is evil, bad. Second observation, the healthy eye fills the whole body with light. Now, this is a metaphor, and typically light represents in scripture goodness, righteousness, and truth and revelation, right? Goodness and revelation. Right? Righteousness and truth, those two concepts is typically what light represents. But think of the analogy for a second. Eyes sense light, right? I mean, that's what eyes do. They sense light. That's what we're seeing right now is light reflecting off things. Therefore, an healthy eye simply sees light and fills the whole body with light. But a bad eye or a blind eye doesn't see light. An eye that doesn't work sees darkness. It doesn't see light at all. It's blind. Right? Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Darkness typically, again, the analogy, darkness typically represents evil. Light, goodness, darkness, evil. That's the analogy. It brings me to a third observation. The word healthy in Greek is interesting. Verse 22, it says, if your eye is healthy, it literally means singular. If your eye is singular, and that kind of confused me for a little bit, so I looked into it some. It specifically is referring to seeing, meaning if your eye is singular, it's not blurred or double visioned. Right? You're seeing straight. Therefore, it's healthy. And that's why the ESV translates it healthy. A healthy eye, in other words, is singularly focused. Verse 22, if your eye is singular, singularly focused. It's not blurred. It's not double visioned. So let's put it all together. A healthy eye, or a healthy heart, remember the eye is the window into the heart. This represents the heart. A healthy eye is singularly focused on the things of God, on the rewards of God, on the treasures in heaven, on God's glory. That's what a healthy heart is motivated by. An evil heart, or a blind eye, or a bad eye, is focused on the things of this world. The praise of men, earthly treasures, the pride of life, fleeting pleasures of sin. In other words, what our eyes are set on reveals the desires of the heart. And what our heart is seeking reveals our true treasure. I want to give you two examples of this. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Once again, a passage we go to a lot. It's just foundational to so much in Scripture. This is the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Again, we're familiar with this passage, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the tree, or the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Here's the choice. Obey God, seek after his glory, trust him, have faith that he exists and he rewards those who seek him, or disobey God and seek after your own glory, that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, what are you going to do? Verse 6. So when the woman, what? Saw with her eyes. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes. Listen, at this point, Eve's heart was already desiring evil, to be like God, to glorify herself. Therefore, the fruit caught her eyes. It was a delight to the eyes. Her eyes, in other words, revealed the motivation of her heart to be like God. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate. Let me give you another example. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's another familiar story to us, 2 Samuel 11. The parallels from 2 Samuel 11 to the garden, chapter 3 in Genesis, the fall, are pretty remarkable. I think you'll just see it as I read it. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, it says this. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he, what's that word again, that he saw. He saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. The eyes revealed the desire of David's heart, Bathsheba. His eyes were focused on Bathsheba, which was a window into his heart. He desired personal gratification more than obeying God, glorifying God, trusting God. He saw a woman bathing, and he had a choice at that point. Do I trust God? Do I have faith that there's rewards on the other side of obedience, that there's more joy in obeying God than seeking after the sin? It's no different than Eve in the garden. Do I trust that obedience will bring more joy or personal gratification? Therefore, he saw the woman, or saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your most loyal men?" So David sent messengers and took her. She came to him, and he lay with her. Remember Matthew 6, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The eye is a window into the heart. What your eyes are set on, metaphorically and literally, what your eyes are set on reveals your heart's treasure. So again, let me ask a probing question. What is your eyes set on? Treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Worldly things like sex, money, possessions, power, pornography, or heavenly things like God and his glory? Because Jesus is saying in Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And your eyes reveal where your treasure is. This brings me to my final point this morning. Two rewards, two treasures, two eyes, and finally, two masters. Two masters. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6 if you're not there. Verse 24. It says this: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Once again, let me just make some observation of verse 24. First, the word serve in Greek is the verb form of the noun doulos. Doulos means slave. It's the verb form of slave. And the word master is kurios, which is the word we get lord from. In other words, this is a slave-master relationship, which have been very familiar to the first century Jewish people who Jesus was speaking to. So this is an analogy from their world. Second observation, you can only have one master. Think about it. You can have two jobs. You can have two careers. You can have two, three, four, five hobbies. But a slave cannot have two masters, because slavery is all-consuming. One commentator put it this way: by definition, a slave owner has total control of the slave. For a slave, there is no such thing as partial or part-time obligations to his master. He owes full-time service. Therefore, again, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. This brings me to a third observation. The analogy of slave master points to a spiritual reality. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. verse 16. Once again, we see the apostles taking Jesus' sermon and expanding on it in Romans chapter 6. As I've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, I just see this more and more and more where you go throughout the New Testament and you see the apostles and the disciples of Jesus expanding on what they learned from Jesus in this one sermon, which is amazing. Paul is going to expand on this idea of slave and masters to give us a better understanding of exactly what Jesus is saying in his sermon. Look at verse 16. It says this, Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, there's that word, doulos, obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either or, like Jesus is doing, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Literally, this is an either or statement. You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who are once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standards of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. In other words, Christians have a new master. Not sin, but obedience. Not the ruler of this world, but Jesus. He is our Lord and master. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification, which leads to holiness. Again, you can't have two masters. You can't serve sin and righteousness. You can't serve the God of this world, Satan, and Jesus. Can't serve them both at the same time. Therefore, Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Turn back to Matthew 6. Look at the very end of verse 24. Jesus adds this one little phrase. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. Now, this last phrase, I believe, is a transitional phrase to the next topic, which is anxiety. Lord willing, we'll cover that. Jesus is transitioning us into anxiety. Your motives for obedience, the motives for why you do what you do, affect if you're going to be anxious or not about your life, right? We're going to see that transition into anxiety again, Lord willing, in the future here. But as for today, I just want to stay focused and just kind of point us back to the main theme of our passage up to this point, which is clearly motivation. Clearly motivation. Either you are motivated by earthly rewards, the praise of men, or heavenly rewards. Either you are motivated by earthly treasures or heavenly treasures. Either your eye is set on worldly things or your eyes are singularly focused on the things of God. And listen, what motivates our heart reveals who our true master is. The ruler of this world, or Jesus. And listen, Jesus makes it clear. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So again, two rewards, two treasures, two eyes, and two masters. Which leads to a question. What motivates you? What motivates you? Because what motivates you reveals who you truly serve. It's a question we need to ask ourselves. It's a question that should challenge us. And let me end by saying this. Matthew 6, once again, is meant to point us to God's grace. So here's my challenge to you. If you examine your heart and you see that your motivations are for worldly things right now, you're motivated on earthly rewards of some sort, here's what you need to do. Repent and believe. Turn from that motivation and trust in your Father. If you're a Christian, trust that the Father rewards those who seek them. That there's greater joy in obedience than whatever this world is offering. And if you're not a believer this morning, if you examine your heart and you realize that there's nothing in you that says that your master is Christ, but instead your master is the God of this world. This is why Jesus was sent. God, out of his love, sent his Son to live a perfect life with pure motives, to die on the cross, to be raised on the third day. And whoever trusts in him will be saved. His righteousness imputed to us, given to us, clothing our nakedness and our sinfulness put on him on the cross. He pays the price we couldn't pay so that we could be with the Father for eternity. Everlasting joy in the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, God, I feel the tension in this passage, Lord. As Jesus preaches, Lord, and challenges his disciples, and through his disciples challenges us, Lord, to examine our motives, Lord, so that where we see that we fail, Lord, that we repent from that, where we see ugly motives, Lord, we turn from that. Yet at the same time, God, we know that it's through grace and grace alone that we are saved. So, God, I pray that we would seek after your grace and forgiveness, Lord, as we examine our hearts, yet at the same time that we would seek after your glory for the joy that is set before us, that we would obey knowing that there's joy on the other side of obedience in this life or maybe the next, but we have faith that you reward those who seek him. God, I pray that the motivation of our hearts would be pure. God, help us, Lord, to seek after you with everything we are. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.